All right, let's pray. Father, we worship you today. Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory and we give you honor. Lord, we thank you for the rain. Thank you, Lord, that you're watering our country and you're watering our nation. Father, and we take it as a prophetic sign of the rain of the Spirit that you are pouring out upon your people, but not only your people, everyone in this country, Lord. Lord, you promised me many years ago and you said that this nation will become a testimony, will become a springboard of Christianity, of the Word of God, that will not only affect Africa, but will affect the rest of the world. And so we thank you, Lord. We are in this new season. And we thank you, Lord, that you have enabled us by the Holy Spirit to negotiate this new season. As we reposition, Lord, we thank you that you give us insight and discernment and courage to negotiate this new season and to make the realignments that are necessary, both spiritually and in the natural. And so we thank you. Lord, I thank you for the anointing. I thank you for the Word of God that flows from my spirit by the Holy Spirit to my understanding. And I thank you, Lord, that I speak accurately and clearly. And I thank you that you write your Word upon the tablets of our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that you reestablish the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and our minds. And we receive the Word today. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Everybody in this room is a Christian. Everyone is a Christian. All people are Christians. Just to sort my tenses out here. Everyone here, you're sure of your salvation? Yeah, you're a Christian. Little anointed one. What I want to speak about is true leadership influencing society through Christ-like character. Now, I've been doing this for a long time. I've been in the ministry almost 30 years. I've seen a lot, heard a lot, done a lot, made a lot of mistakes, just like you, said a lot of things, hurt people, people hurt me, and so forth. So, we are on equal ground here. Okay. But you know what? If you are a Christian, you're automatically a leader in society. It's just the magnitude of that leadership that is different. My leadership in society is a little bit maybe more prominent than some of you because I'm not only a minister of the gospel, I am also a businessman. You see, it's one of the greatest mind shifts or paradigm shifts that I've had to do is to realize that I don't only have to be a preacher, but I can also be a businessman. Scripturally speaking, if you go back in history, in scripture, you'll see that the apostles were all business people. Paul was a businessman. Historically, Christianity and business went together. What we have done, we have allowed the world to take business and run with it. Because we have this notion that money is the root of all evil. That's not what scripture says. It says the love of money. I can also say the love of food, because that's how you get some people that are as big as a house, and I'm not prejudiced against that. It's the love of food, or the love of motor cars, or the love of clothes. I mean, you know, my wife's not like that. She has a lot of shoes, but the Lord normally blesses her with the shoes. I've never seen God give so many shoes to one person as my wife. The most beautiful shoes. And so I've developed a thing about shoes. I mean, I go shoe shopping with her, you know, window shopping. Wow, look at those nice high heels and so forth. But it can be wrong. It can be inordinate. And so what we've allowed as Christians, we've allowed our Christianity to be in a compartment, and we've allowed our finances to be in another compartment, and our jobs, and our schools, and our friendships, and so on. Listen, look in scripture. They had worldly friends. And let me tell you, they had real worldly drinking, smoking friends. Where are our worldly friends that love us because we love them? Jesus said, you know, the worldly people out there, they love one another. He says, that's great, but do you guys love one another? I mean, what normally happens at prayer meetings if it's not led by the Spirit? Oh, well, you know, Sister So-and-so. Anyway, we're not going to go there now. But we at a junction in history where things are changing. People like myself, at our age group, I'm turning 53 this year, means I was born in 55. We are what is termed baby boomers. Remember? Okay. Now the whole industry out there in the world, finances, everything, is geared to tap finances from the baby boomers. I don't know what they're going to do after that, because the lot that's coming after us, they're the information babies. And so that's where there's computers and all that stuff going. But we're the baby boomers. And we've seen a whole lot of change. From when I was born, there was so much change. I was in the military. You know, in the 10 years I was in the military, we changed uniforms 6 or 7 times. Never happened in history before. When I was at school, the school system changed. The uniforms in the school. But for that time, it was unusual for things to change. But it seemed that our group of people, we were going through these changes. And never was there anybody to explain these things to me. I now have a spiritual father. You all probably know him, Aaron Kusmal, the prophet of God. And he's been mentoring me and coaching me. He's been my spiritual father for the last 25 years. And thank God for that. Because through that man, God has put perspective in my life. And I've started seeing things. I've started seeing things in the true spirit of the prophetic. Not just a little dab will do you. I mean, I can, the drop of a hat, I can prophesy over you. But you know what? We've got to get past these things. It's not the gifts that makes the man or the woman. It's the character of Christ. It's the stability. It's the foundation. It's the integrity. It's the fruit. The denomination's got that one right all along, because I've met some of the most Christ-like people in the denominations. May not have been a lot of power, and they may believe that God is punishing them with all sorts of stuff and so forth, which we know is not according to the word, but there's at least some Christ-like character. What we did, we chucked out the baby with the bathwater, and well, I'm anointed with power for the hour, and now I'm going to come and heal you. And then God doesn't heal you because your heart's not right, and you're out of the spirit and so forth. And so we're at a time where God is requiring leaders. You're a leader. Even if you're a housewife, you're a leader in that house. Even if you're the only saved one in that household, you're the leader in that house. As long as you're doing it according to God's plan, the way that it's supposed to be done. You don't have to stand up and say, well, you know, I'm God's woman with power for the hour, and husband, you better submit. That's not what we're talking about. You lead in the spirit, but you lead in humility. If you're in commerce, if you're in business, then that's what you need to do. You need to lead. We've allowed the world to take it away from us. We should be there. Now I'm going to say something, and you might not like me for that. But thank God, He got me to get my head around this, what I'm going to tell you. Each one of us in this room should be busy making an economic difference somehow. Each one of us should have some kind of a business endeavor going. And I don't care if you're cooking jam. I don't care if you're painting paintings. I don't care if you're darning somebody's socks. I don't care what you do. You should be, in some way, doing something to make an economic difference in your household, in your family, and for yourself. I can tell you something, and Joel Jackson knows, and I think Ann also knows. We walked for many years, and Pastor Simon, you also know what I'm talking about. We walked for many years trusting God in the ministry, and we were busy in the ministry. I mean, there was time 4 or 5 meetings a week, that kind of thing. And you know what? If we got 50 rand at an offering, as an offering, it was a lot. And it's not like we spoke to small groups. I don't have a problem. I speak to one person. I've done that. My wife and I have gone, traveled far, and then we speak to 1 or 2 people. I don't care about that. I'm building something. But we've preached to crowds of 2,000 or 3,000, big crowds. And we either don't get anything, and it's not that we didn't have faith. We were believing God. And we might get 50 rand. I mean, I did a conference once in Funabel Park, and we had international speakers. I was one of the speakers there. And somehow God orchestrated that the books were there, and when I went to collect my check afterwards, my honorarium, the brother who was giving the checks, he was very, very disappointed because he had arranged the whole thing, and the pastor was sitting on the checkbook and not allowing anything. There were international speakers, and the books were there. He said, just by the way, look at the turnover of this church. And it was a lot of money. They could barely pay me my petrol from Kempton Park to Annabelle and back. I don't think the money they gave me, I think it wasn't, didn't even cover the petrol. And the guy said, what does this guy think he's doing? What's he trying to build? It's not his money anyway. So anyway, the Lord started dealing with me, and he was also dealing with my spiritual father, and because he had the same problem. I mean, they would go up into Africa, they would want to build churches, and I mean, to build a building, just to build a house like this, how much it would cost you, a million or two? Now, you want to build a church building with outhouses and facilities and kitchens and stuff like that up in Africa? I mean, first of all, you've got to get the stuff there. They don't have it there. They aren't even here in South Africa. Some of the rural areas where I've ministered, you've got to take this stuff there. So it's the transport, first of all, and you've got to pay for the stuff. You've got to get the labor, pay for the labor, etc., etc., etc. And Ron said to me, he says, you know, if we're going to have to wait for Christians to hear God, we're going to wait a very long time. Christians are just plain disobedient. Ray McCauley and them, they did some research that was about 10 years or longer ago. And they discovered that about 20% of Rhema Ministries in South Africa is carrying that church financially. The rest of the people, just, they don't give offerings, they don't tithe or anything. And I mean, they're doing pretty well. It's an internationally known ministry, etc. I mean, I was shocked to hear how much the electricity bill in that place was. I mean, I couldn't believe it at the time. And so, all of these things served for the Spirit to minister to me and get me to open my mind to what God was saying. Now, I'm not specifically talking about money. I suppose we will talk about money in the future. What I'm trying to say is that I had to go through a paradigm shift in my thinking. I had to cross the Jordan in my thinking. I had to get the Egypt thinking out of my mind. Because of my spirit, I have the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling in me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what my Bible tells me. You might not feel like that. I don't always feel like that. I don't always have goosebumps and that kind of thing. It's not like I have this spiritual high all the time. When I listen to Christians, well, you know, I went to some area where there's a lot of witchcraft and stuff. Did you feel how heavy it is there? Now, there was a time in my life when the Lord was teaching me and I was aware of the demonic oppression in these places and so forth. And I had to learn to stand and I had to learn to press into the Spirit of God so that I could walk above those things. But you know what? Paul tells me clearly that food that is offered to idols, they are offering that food to what? Dead gods. So, it doesn't matter where you go. And I'm not disputing, as my brother Simon said, you know, witchcraft is a reality. Those things happen. But you know why they happen? Those people believe it. Yeah. Satan has been stripped of his power. And all he's looking for is a human being that will give him his spirit so that he can use the spirit power and pervert that which God had designed to be molded according to His image. That's all. You and I are sons of God. He has given us the authority, has given us the power to become sons of God. That's what the word says, isn't it? To become sons of God. Positionally, spiritually, you are a son of God. In the natural, in the manifestation of that, do we walk as sons of God? That's what he's saying. He has given us the authority and the power to become sons of God. Many of us don't know that we're supposed to become. Where does the becoming take place? First of all up here, then in our heart, and then we start walking it out. But most of us are not even there. Some of us are walking around arrogant. Well, I'm a son of God, you know, but there's no character, there's no fruit, there's no nothing. Some of us are so scared, well, you know, I can't call myself a son of God. But God calls you that. My little children. Well, when the little children grow up, what are they? Big children. No, they're sons and daughters. But we are fearful, and it's a deception that the enemy has come and said, no, you're a worm. Do you really think? No, but don't you remember where you come from? That history that you have? God would never make you a son. Who do you think you are? And by the way, you shouted at your husband yesterday, so you can't be a son of God. So, God is looking for leaders. We have to just accept the fact that we're called. It would have been a lot easier for me, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, if somebody had just told me the day that I gave my life to Christ that, okay, this is where we're going, this is going to happen, so and so and so and so and so, so that I could then say, okay, maybe not now. But on the other hand, we can say it's God's grace that we didn't know some of the stuff. But you know what? Some of the stuff that you and I have gone through is simply because thinking, bad theology, some of the stuff that we've been taught. Because what you believe or fear will come upon you. And a lot of what we've been taught has been dead religion, and that has kind of come upon us, and it has caused us to live defeatist lives and not make any difference. Whether it's financial or spiritual or out there in the workplace. I mean, in the natural, our country has been kind of in the darkness with these power failures and power outages, right? But you know what? I was saying to the Lord, can I take license on that? And the Lord said, yes, because there's spiritual darkness. It's just a manifestation. And it's you just lay it at the foot of the Christians, at the foot of the church. Where are the Christians that are supposed to be in government? Oh, well, I can't be in politics, you know, I'm a Christian. Please. We're the Christian politicians that stand for righteousness. I mean, we have one voice there in Parliament, Kenneth Meshwe, and they laugh at him. But I've heard him say some stuff there, and the things came to pass. He's a prophetic voice. Okay, God didn't call me to go in there. I sometimes feel like calling myself and going in there. Because I'll tell some of those people a few things. But we're so insecure within ourselves that we don't think we can make a difference. We can. Jesus took 12. And one of them was fraught. And so he had 11 that he worked with. And he took those 11. And remember, then Matthias was the extra one that was chosen in the place of Judas. And with those guys, he turned the known world of the day upside down. But it's our job to turn the known world of the day the right way up again. And it's a time where we have to face ourselves. How many of you remember a little situation called 9/11? Okay, that was when? 2001, is it? 2001. Now, I was waiting on the Lord at the time, and I said, okay, what are you saying? And the Lord said, this marks the spiritual shift in the world that is starting or had already started at the time. I had already been preaching about that. But that marked it in the natural. And there was still the grace of God at the time because the world was still carrying on, you know, normal, and America was a little bit hyper about terrorists and, you know, poison coming in letters and that kind of stuff. And we kind of calmed down. But then in the last 3 to 4 years, things started shaking in the world. But it's been shaking in your life as well as in my life. What shaking? What shaking is this? Scripture talks about that shaking. It's a spiritual shaking. He says that once more, he will shake what? The heavens and the earth. But the earth has been shaken already. Which heavens is he talking about? The heavens out there? Where is heaven? Heaven is in you. Where's the kingdom of God? It's in you. He said, the kingdom of God is amongst you. So when you and I walk into the supermarket, the kingdom of God arrives. Heaven arrives. See, what we do is, but heaven can't arrive, but because you know, yesterday I did this thing. I blew terribly. But he doesn't see you like that. He sees you through the blood of Christ. He sees you as a work in progress. He sees you as someone who, within whom he has started a good work which he is busy completing. If you can rest just in that, that the good work that he has started, because he certainly has, otherwise you wouldn't be here. If you can just find rest in that fact, that the good work that he has started in you, he will complete. Then you will know that when you walk in at the supermarket or wherever it is, that the kingdom of God has just arrived. And you don't have to think you're proud. Nobody can tell you, well, you're proud. Who do you think you are? Heaven arrived when you arrived. Of course, man. I see that with Jesus, wherever he walked in. He didn't hunt, for instance, he never hunted demons down, did he? No, he would just walk in there. Okay, who are we going to bless today? And then somebody would drop down and roar, foam at the mouth. Shut up, come out. He didn't go and hunt them down. I mean, we have now these deliverance ministers. Build a whole ministry on that supposed gift and anointing. No, man, please. That's deliverance comes when the kingdom of God comes. When the Spirit of God arrives on the scene, if there's a problem, Spirit of God, the finger of God will... There's a problem. Come on. That's what he will do. Otherwise, you just go on your way. I've been in the presence of people that I know have demons. And the Spirit of God didn't move. I remember we went to a dear friend of ours, but I won't mention names. And, these people here, my workers have all got demons. But the people couldn't even speak English. They had not yet heard the Word of God. So how can you minister to somebody and say, well, come out now, you know? And so one of the young men that was with me there, this person convinced him and said, now come and cast the devil out of this person. So eventually, come out, come out, come out. And this guy was starting to manifest and foam at the mouth. And I said, I'm not in agreement with that in the first place. But the poor man can't even speak English. He has no concept of, I don't even know if he's saved. There's no concept of the Word of God. There's no foundation. You know what I've seen? You start preaching the Word of God to people, the light increases. The light increases some more. And the light increases some more. And all of a sudden, if there's any darkness, no, I can't handle it yet. And they just leave of their own accord. That's what I've seen. Yes, there are times, there are places, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, Pastor. There are times and seasons and places where there is manifestations. But you take no nonsense. They have no permission. Yeah, you just chase them out. In any case, most demonic oppression is there by permission of the person. And until their mind is renewed and they understand, oh, okay, I'm giving you permission to be here. You can spit and cry and scream. That thing will not leave. And that's been the problem in our country. I've been to big prayer meetings where there are like 15 or 20,000 people. And I'm not mentioning names, and there's been movies shown of some meetings like that. I wasn't at those meetings, you know what I'm talking about. But at some of the meetings I was at, now we pull down the spirit of lawlessness, and we pull down the spirit of lust, and we pull down the spirit of adultery, and we pull down this thing and this thing and this thing. And guess where we are 15, 20 years down the line? It's worse, man. Why? Because people have not understood that spiritual warfare the way we have been doing it. You know, run around with flags like nut people and, you know, 15,000 drums playing and all that stuff. It's not in that. That's actually carnal. That's actually fleshly. And if you've been doing that well, God will still show you. It's about authority. If you have not been given that authority, you can stand and scream at that thing as much as you want. Because even the angels, remember? The angel went to Satan, Lucifer, and said, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't even rebuke him himself. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." And here we come. Oh, we pull you down. If you don't have the authority to do it, yes, you're a son of God and all those things. But if you don't have the authority, if God did not tell you to do it, then you don't do it. Yes, of course, if God leads you to do that. But if you look at the scriptural example, Jesus fasted once, 40 days. Thereafter, he didn't fast again, that we know. That's what religion said. And people take that one scripture that says, this kind doesn't come out but by fasting and prayer. What was he talking about? What was he talking about? The kind of faith that could cast that thing out. Of course, the Lord will tell you it went too fast. But some of the greatest prophets I know, Kenneth Hagin, never fasted more than 2 or 3 days because he would get his answer like that. We're just hard of hearing. If you have the Rhema word of God, if God tells you to do something, do you still now have to go and fast? It's like when a call is given in the church. Okay, we need people to go and evangelize. That's another topic on its own. But let's assume. Come, who's going to evangelize? No, well, that's not my calling. What does Mark 16 say? Go ye, who's ye? Ye that believe. Go into the world and do what? Make disciples. It's like the whole prayer ministry has been exalted and elevated above what it really is. It's just a ministry of helps. Just like the music ministry in a church is just a ministry of helps. You know, these people get a chip on their shoulder and they start praying the pastor out of the church and stuff like that. I mean, yeah, I've seen that. The church just down the road, yeah. Just over the hill over there. 10 km maybe from here. They prayed their own pastor out. I was ministering there. God was moving in that place. And then they came to me and said, "No, I said, how can you? He's the father of this place. He's your father in the Lord. How can you? You're just like the world. You're divorcing your parents." Yeah, well, the Lord spoke to us. He said, "I know what Lord that is. I will never come to you again." God is looking for leaders. These are questions we have to ask ourselves. You see, if you have to pray for all men. Exactly. Because what about the people that are on the other side of the earth while we awake here? They're sleeping. So how are they going to pray? We've got these ideas. We've been taught these things. And so, in our nation, there's a sense of natural and spiritual darkness. Okay? But it's because nobody, there are a few godly men in this country that have taken the lead. I can't say there's nobody that's doing anything. But generally, as Christians, we've been captivated and we've been deluded and we've been kept in this system of religion. Churchianity. Church happens on Sunday. No. Church happens when you arrive at work on Monday. That is church. Sunday is just celebrating what God did the previous week through you. But we get together because we are so insecure and so scared of the world. Okay, now I can go to church on Sunday. Julia's there. Oh, I know, she's such a loving person. I'll just sit near her so some of that anointing come on me so I can just come right. But Lord, if it doesn't help, you know, Maranatha, Jesus, please come and take me out quickly. That's the mentality that the church has. We're all waiting for Jesus to come, and I'm not saying that he's not coming. Of course he's coming. But he says, will he find faith when he comes? Will you find faith? Faith that works by love, obviously, but will he find faith? That's the question. He's coming, but will he find faith? I want, when he comes, that I must be busy with something. Some mountain moving thing must be happening while I'm busy. Church starts on Monday. That ugly boss that people have, that worldly, conniving, dirty mouth talking boss, you're there for him. Because the sanctified person sanctifies the unsanctified by their presence. It's the same as that scripture that says that if a husband and wife, if the one is not saved, the one that is saved sanctifies the one. And if the one decides to, the unsaved one stays in the marriage, you stay in the marriage, because marriage is a godly thing. No, but he's unsaved. Well, so? He's still in a godly marriage. That's how God sees it. It's just a matter of time. Kelly Varner says that before we get saved, we all have a head injury, because we've all fallen on our heads. We've got a memory loss. We regain our memory. So when you get saved, you're supposed to start regaining memory. But what do? We fill our heads with carnality and religion and all sorts of stuff that has nothing to do with the true worship of Christ. And so, you're a leader. What you got to do is find out how you're supposed to lead. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be an earth-shaking, massive thing. You got to go and build some building or do something. You got to sit down and say, God, what can I do? How can I make an economic difference? How can I make a difference in my household? How can I make a difference in my community? What do you want me to do? If he says to you, well, all I want you to do for this time is pray, then you do that. He says pray for all men, but I mean, he's talking to the church. I mean, it's impossible. We can't pray for everybody. You know, we have this prayer warrior mindset. You know, Aunt Susie, she's got this list. And if Aunt Susie's prayed for you, you know you've been prayed for. You know? Okay, I'm not going to dispute that. If God told her to pray for that whole list, then that's what's supposed to happen. But more often than not, I've seen God raises up an intercessor for one or two people. That's what I have seen. That's what I have seen. God will raise up a couple of intercessors to pray for Thabo Mbeki, for instance. And that's their focus. That's what they will do. They will pray. Doesn't matter what he says. Doesn't matter what he does. Doesn't matter what goes on. They will pray for him. Or any person. So he says, for instance, we must pray for the government. So that we can live in peace. Are we living in peace in our country? With the eye of faith, we are living in peace in this country. Humble themselves and pray. But what does that mean? You don't have to call down God's kingdom. It's in you. You see, we have to manifest the kingdom of God. And that's what I'm saying. We must lead. So let's get into some notes here. There's a man by the name of John Luther. And he said this: good character is more to be praised than outstanding talent. Most talents are, to some extent, a gift. That's true. Good character, on the other hand, and by contrast, is not given to us. We have to build it piece by piece, by thought, through our choices, by standing up courageously for what we believe, and to set our faces like flint and be determined to do this thing, because we are challenged around every corner. Let me tell you something. I'm also in business, as I said. And some of you, husbands, wives, may be in business. Money. If your heart's not in the right place, your character can seriously take a knock. Let's look at Galatians 4 verse 19. And this is one of the foundation scriptures for our ministry. Galatians 4:19. He says there, my little children, and this is Paul speaking to the Galatian church, Galatian Christians, my little children for whom I am against suffering birth pangs, notice what he says, and I'm reading from the Amplified, for whom I am again suffering birth pangs. So he must have given birth before that, isn't it? If he's saying I'm suffering birth pains again, there must have been a first time. And I believe that first time is when he birthed them into the kingdom of God for them to get saved, to lead them to Christ. But now, my little children, for whom I am again suffering birth pangs until Christ is completely and permanently formed and molded within you. He's talking to believers, which means he's looking at them and he's saying, well, I see Christ not being formed in you. And that's where we're at. I mentioned to you 9/11. That was a natural sign of the shift that was taking place, both naturally and spiritually. In the last 4 or 5 years, God's been shaking the heavens that are within you, to reveal to you what the foundation is. Whether it be Christ, or whether it's not Christ. Whether it's some idea, some concept that you have believed from when you were little, what you were taught in school, what your parents said about you, what the teachers said about you, what your friends said about you, the things that you got involved with. That's what's being shaken. And that shaking is increasing. It's going to carry on the next 3, 4, 5 years. So you, and maybe you've seen, internationally there's some great men of God that have fallen into sin. And some of them are very prominent. Some of them we know. I'm not into mudslinging or anything like that, because for the grace of God, here I go, you know. But God is shaking the church. And you are the church. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of God. So where is He shaking? He's shaking you. Judgment must begin where? In the house of God, in you. But that word judgment, very interesting word, by the way. 1 Peter 4 verse 17. For the time has come for the judgment to begin from the house of God. And if it begins from us, what will be the end of those who disobey the gospel of God? Can Christians disobey the gospel of God? Yes. I mean, we've always said, yeah, well, you know, judgment begins here, and what about those that are unsaved? Our accountability, in a way, is greater than theirs, because we know the truth. Jesus Himself said, it's better that you did not know. But we do. So what are we doing with it? But it says there, judgment begins at the house of God. And the house of God is made up of small little houses, each one of us. And that word judgment, if you can study it out, at its root, there's a word that we have in English also. The Greek is krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S. In English, you spell it with a C in the front. And basically saying, crisis must begin in the house of God. But are we not in crisis? Think about your own life as you sit here. What's going on the inside? Are you not thinking, but you know, this can't be all to my Christianity. This can't be all to my life. I've been a Christian for all these years. I mean, I said to you just now, I'm 53. My dad led me to the Lord when he tucked me into bed one night. He would read stories to me, Bible stories. And I loved this man, Jesus, man. And then he said one day to me, he said, would you like to have Jesus in your heart? And I don't know how old I was, 3, 4 years old. I don't know. So, for 50 years now, what has my Christianity been worth? Apart from the fact that if I die, I'll go to heaven. Whoop-dee-doo, man. So I arrive in heaven and say, yeah, Lord, I made it. And he said, yeah, but you didn't do what I told you. Not well done, thou slothful servant. You see, we think spiritually all the time, instead of thinking that spiritual must come into the natural and manifest in the natural. We're supposed to bring the kingdom of God, the rule of God, in here. Crisis. Judgment is happening on the inside of us. Christians are troubled. I'm sure you see some of them every day. We have leaders phoning us, people that could be our mentors, people that are 60, 70 years old, talking to Annika and me and saying, we're looking at you as our mentors. And I say, how long have you been in the ministry? No, I've been in ministry for 50 years. I say, but you should be talking, you should be teaching me. And they say, well, I see something in you. I see God is working with you. What are you doing different from me? And I say, well, I've tried to trust God. I've trusted Him to lay a foundation in me. I prayed the prayer that John the Baptist said, that He may increase so I may decrease. Most Christians pray that thing the other way around. Lord, make me decrease so that He may increase. Paul said, I die daily. We don't know the culture of the kingdom, but you know what? We don't know Father God. Most of us know Jesus, and we worship Him like crazy in church on a Sunday. Oh, we love You. Thank You that You died, and thank You for the blood and all that stuff. And I'm not belittling that. Please. Without the cross and the blood, we will not be sitting here. But He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen who? And if you go and read the prayers and stuff, the things that Jesus said, He's always pointing to the Father. And He says, you need to get to know the Father. You haven't got Me. And that's the crisis. We don't know the Father. Why? Because the Father might be a little bit stern and strict. Well, let me tell you something. In the Old Testament, if you were naughty, He opens up the earth and chucks you in. Or if you're naughty and you're chasing Israelites, He just washes the sea over you, okay? Yes, of course. Exactly. 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 But now, Jesus is the grace of God. So, the way we look at God, you know, it's like Jesus doesn't exist. No one, you know, God's going to zap me. No. The blood, the Son of God is in between. But it's more than just in between. He's in us, John 15. We are in Him. He's in the Father. And the Father is in Him. And we are all one. How about that? Now God's going to come and zap you? No. You know who zaps you? You zap you. It's not even the devil that zaps you. This whole notion, Satan did this to me and Satan, no, man, did, you know, testimony time, you know, on Sunday morning. Oh, you know, we just almost made it to church this morning, but we had four flats. Glory to God. The devil attacked us. Please, man, learn to trust God. Learn how to work with money. Learn to put tires on your car. Learn to obey the laws of the land because you shouldn't have smooth tires. And listen, I know what it is to drive with smooth tires. Of course, sir. Who is He anyway? He's defeated. When you see Him, you chase Him out because He's trespassing. Of course. Yes. God's toothless wonder. True leaders influence society through character. Our characters have been built on things that have no foundation. Nothing solid. Good character is not given to us. We build it piece by piece through careful thought, renewing the mind, choices, being courageous, and determining to do it. Okay, what is character? Character is that which sustains a person's ability to influence. Think about what I'm saying. It's an unusual definition of character. Character is that which sustains a person's ability to influence. Looking at our present situation in our country, there are some well-known people who have shown the flaws in their character. How much trust do you and I have in that person? Zilch. Zero. Nada. Nothing. Because the character is flawed. And we see, yeah, but if the character is like that, then if he says he's not going to do that, and he's been doing it, he's not going to follow through on his word with that. So character is directly linked to your ability to influence. So if you're a daddy, to influence your wife, your children, influence those who you work with, the sphere of influence that you have. If your character is flawed, there's going to be no influence, because people are going to look at you and say, well, there's nothing consistent about you. There's no fruit. Carlton Pearson, many years ago, that's when they were still at the World Trade Center, when Raymer had the conferences there, he said, if you drive a skedonk of a car, it better be the cleanest one. It must have new tires on. It must be serviced. It must be everything. You must think of that car as a Rolls Royce. And it really struck me, because at the time, my car did not look like a Rolls Royce. And that's what we decided to do. And then somebody gave us a little car. I don't know if you remember that old little gray car. Little Colt, 1300. No, it was 1100 from 1970. When I got it, it was already 30 years. No, it was in good nick. It had that prancing horse thing. It looks like a Ferrari badge on it. It was painted gray. Battleship gray. And it hadn't been polished in years. Apparently it had been standing in a scrapyard somewhere, and somebody didn't want it anymore. There was nothing wrong with it. The wheels had rusted slightly, the brakes didn't work, and so on. So it was given to us, because we didn't have another car. And so now you can imagine what goes on the inside of here. Somebody who had been successful in business before and drove the latest model, electric windows, whole thing. But now beggars can't be choosers. Not that I was begging, but that's what came. It was a good car. Didn't drive very fast. You really had to push for 100. But economical. 2.5 liters per 100 kilometers. That was like unbelievable. And some of the upholstery wasn't good and so forth. So guess what I did? I took that word of the Lord and I said, okay, we will polish this car. We will fix up the upholstery. We will put new tires on. We will fix the brakes. We will do everything on it. And that's what we did. And so when it went back to the owner, it was an absolute brand new car. But my heart had changed to the point where I went to a very large congregation's pastor where we were fellowshipping at the time. I said, do you want to see my Ferrari? Now, this guy was driving the latest BMWs and stuff. He said, yeah, I see your Ferrari. And he was looking at me. And so we're trotting out there. And I said, here it is. And he says, where? I said, there. And so then he understood what I was talking about. But I had a sense of pride about that car. But my heart had to change. That's the point of what I'm trying to say. My heart had to change in this. My character was flawed because I thought the car made the man. And don't we all think like that? Our houses, our whatever we have. What happens if we don't have this tomorrow? We really got to look at that. The status goes down the tube. Yeah, and we say that. But when you lose the thing. Good. Good. Oh, that's good. So you know, we've all been there. Joel knows our story, where we lived.
It doesn't make any difference to me.
I mean, we had no car, no food, no nothing. I mean, remember when it rained like this the last time here? We were blocked off for a week. We couldn't get out. But until you've been there, and you will go through that, to see if your faith is genuine. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about. The trial of your faith comes. Who brings the trial? Tradition tells us Satan brings the trial. The Lord brings the storm, but He is also the storm because He's realigning you. You see, I'm talking about realignment, new seasons. The last 5 years God is shaking. He's going to shake for another 5 years. Why is He doing that? Because He's shaking the heavens within you. Why? So that you can realign, because we like to be comfortable. I've been doing it this way. So guess what? God starts moving on, so we end up living in a garage. So now we think God's left us. No, it's not. He's actually moving us into that better place. He's making room for Himself in our lives. What's the kingdom of God all about? You see, I see there at the beginning of Acts, what did they do? They sold everything. And they shared it. And they laid it at the apostles' feet. Is that happening today? Exactly. But how do we show our love for one another? Now, if some worldly people... Yeah, but some worldly people find out that you live in a garage and you're a Christian. So where's your God? Right. So they have two questions. Where's your God? And where's this love that you people are talking about? Because you shouldn't be living in a garage. You see, you're living in a garage because somebody else failed the test. Yeah, I know about that. He told me I'm like Joseph. Which means you will be working with money. Lots of money. Yes, Joseph's character, but what was Joseph? We're in this time that we're talking about the Joseph Daniel company of people. What did God give Joseph and Daniel? Wealth. He put them in charge of a lot of wealth. Have we not been preaching for the last 40 years? Every church where we, you know, there's a prophet there. Come, sister, and the Lord says to you, the transfer of the wealth of the sinner is coming to you. So have you seen it? No. Who has seen it? Well, I tell you, I'm seeing it. I'm starting to see it. I'm starting to step into it. And I've only scratched the surface on that thing. But why? Why must there be wealth? Yes, because, of course, as I said earlier, we see it comes back to money. Jesus spoke about money more than 50% of the time. 50% of the topics in the Bible is about money. When he speaks about the talents that are buried, it's not the talent, la-di-da, I can sing and draw pictures. It was money. Yes, that's why, money. What's the opposite of God? Yeah, the opposite of God is money. Sure. Think about it. You'll get your head around it. Satan is not the opposite of God because Satan doesn't feature. God is all and in all. Satan just happened to be there. Yes. When the question was asked to me, I also never, what's the opposite of God? Okay, well, you think evil, Satan? No. Opposite of God is money. Why? Because God is omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, all of those things, all-knowing, everything. What is money? You can buy anything, do anything. It's power. Money is power. But it's in the natural. Okay? That's why people can worship money. Don't make money your God. That's why it has a name. Mammon. But what is money? Money is a concept. Because if I showed a note to you, it's just paper. It comes from trees. It only has power in your brain. The coins you have come out of the ground. Poor people that have to slave there and drill and to get that. It's paper and metal. Can you believe God for paper and metal like that? Isn't it easier to believe God for paper and metal like that than trying to conceive of, I'm trying to trust God for 1 million rand? Because in the same way that you can believe God for a pair of sandals, because you don't put value to the sandals. My wife has faith for shoes. And some of those pairs, they're 1,000 rand a pair, some of the ones that have been given to her. And the one time she got given, remember, at New Life Church, 25 pairs or something. And those were like 800, 900 rand then, 10, 15 years ago. But there was no value. She just says, I want shoes and I believe for shoes. And then she walks in the bedroom at night and then the shoes she's got on, the heels are gone. And she walks in there and she says, I believe I receive my shoes. And she opens that cupboard and she says, this cupboard is full of shoes. And I tell her, it's just like that. Somebody finds and says, listen, I've got 20 pairs of shoes for you. She has faith for shoes, but she doesn't attach a numerical value of money onto it. And that's what I'm saying. We need to influence the world. We need to have money to do that. We need to manifest the kingdom of God. What did they bring to Jesus when he was born? Gold, incense, and myrrh. Gold. What do you think he did with the gold? Oh no, that's sinful. Father Joseph, please, please take away the gold. It's going to distract me from my calling. I have the cross in front of me. Do you think that's what he did? No, man, he was a Jewish boy. God anointed them for that. But where do you come from? You're Abraham's seed. Was Abraham poor? Was Solomon poor? Solomon was so wealthy, people, that they had silver scrapyards. They had heaps of silver because silver became worthless because Solomon owned all the silver. So he owned it all, so it became worthless because it couldn't be a commodity to trade anymore. He had heaps of silver. He had a silver scrapyard. John, 1 John 1, 9. Go read that chapter. It says there that if you walk in the light, if you seek to walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of Jesus continuously cleanses you from all sin and unrighteousness. Continuously. If you walk in the light, if your heart is pure, if you're walking to serve God, the blood of Jesus continuously washes you. If you happen to sin and you know that you have sinned, then you can repent. But there's things that you're thinking and doing. The grace of God covers that. The blood of Jesus continuously washes you clean from all sin and unrighteousness. It's not like, well, now I'm out of the covering of the blood and now I'm under the covering of the blood. No. You're a child of God. God's love is constant towards all of us. And that's the message that we have to get to ourselves. We can't even give that to the... Character is that which sustains a person's ability to influence. Well, I said all that out of that little sentence. And that is something you cannot buy. Character cannot be bought. It's something that you and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that is what gets built into you. You cannot buy it. You cannot touch it. You cannot inherit character from your parents. That's why you've seen so many, there's been many movies and storybooks written about that. Rich parents, they've been, important people in the community and well-known people, and they've accomplished a lot. And then they have this son that squanders their money, wraps the cars around the telephone poles, womanizes, drinks, drugs, the whole thing. Because character is not inherited. It is imparted through Christ. Credentials can never accomplish what character can do. That's why you can look at history. Look at history. There are many people that we can read about in history. I'm not talking now, don't just look at Christians. Look at some people that stood for something in history with very few qualifications. But through sheer determination, they stood for something. They learned about that subject, that thing that they were standing for. And they made an impact. Not just on their community. Some of them made an impact around the world. We're still talking about some of them. Because of the character. Because of who they were. But who are you? Are we going to read about you? Are we going to hear about you? We don't necessarily have to hear about you in the media, but there must be something that you're standing for. There's something that God is calling you to lead. And in that process, as you step into that thing, your heart is revealed to you. You see, that thing about dying to self, we were talking about just now. We're so busy sitting between the four walls of church, trying to die and do this and this and this. You know what? It's on the way. It's as you step out and as you go and do what He says. You just get one instruction from Him and you go and do that. On the way, He will deal with your heart. Then you say, Lord, what's the next instruction? And on the way, in fulfilling the next command that He gives you, He deals with your heart. For you to sit here, for I to sit here and say, well, Lord, I'm waiting until my heart is pure and I'm holy and all of those stuff. Then I think, one day when I think I'm ready, then I will go and do. None of us ever think that we're good enough. So one in this room, and it includes me, we don't think that we're good enough to make God's great. Faith without works is dead. Our character should be indistinguishable from the character of Christ. That's how people should look at us. And it should be a work that He does. Yeah. Next time we will continue on, and the next heading on my notes here, the world is changing and crying out for Christ-like leadership. And why can't it be you? Father, we thank You. We worship You. We bless You for the Word. Father, we thank You that until next time, that You take this Word and You break it again to us. That You reveal it to us. That You bring it to our understanding. That You open it. Father, that we become that which we believe Your Word says we are. That we don't only just think this, that it actually becomes substance, that the Word becomes flesh in us and through us, and that we live it out. We worship You and we thank You as we go our way, separate ways, Father. We thank You that You don't leave us, You don't forsake us. We thank You that You have given Your angels charge over us, and they keep us in all our ways. No evil shall befall us, neither shall any plague come near our dwelling. We thank You for the blood. We thank You that we belong to You. And we thank You for Your great love, which You have demonstrated and You continue to demonstrate to us day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.